He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
A peculiar people. That's what Peter calls the early believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I just want to remind you, Peter is not talking about their sense of fashion or those personality quirks that we all manage to carry around with us. He's using a particular word that is most accurately translated as a purchased possession or a people belonging to God. But, well, that makes us pretty peculiar, doesn't it? We are the people who are supposed to be shaped by the gospel. We are people who live lives of sacrifice, giving of ourselves because we recognize that, well, nothing really belongs to us in the first place. After all, if we are a people belonging to God, then everything we possess, more accurately, belongs to Him already. We are people who are shaped by the very life of Jesus the Messiah, going to the margins and the fringes, loving those who might otherwise be considered unworthy of love. And it's this peculiarity that should be evident in everything we do. The cross of Jesus Christ shaping every decision we make. Every conversation we have seasoned with healthy amounts of grace and peace. And every relationship we have formed by our understanding of God's relationship with us. Indeed, as I said on annual meeting Sunday, we, this specific expression of the Lord's body, we are a pretty peculiar bunch. And my friends, that is a good thing. So it's during the season after Easter, and I decided to unpack the idea of what it means to be a peculiar people, to take a closer look at that. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the Good Shepherd passage in John 10. We paid particular attention to the idea of a peculiar commitment. The Good Shepherd being committed to the flock. In turn, we, the sheep, committed to the shepherd, but also committed to the flock, coming in and going out together and being committed to the shepherd and to one another. The idea is that as we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time being shaped by worship, as we spend time being formed together as the body of Christ, then we better learn to hear and to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, a peculiar commitment to the Good Shepherd. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' words about the vine and the branches, found in John chapter 15. And the phrase I used, we explored the idea of a peculiar connection, the branches being connected to the vine. One of the lessons that we learned was the idea that our primary job as Christians, first and foremost, our primary job as Christ followers is to remain connected to the vine, to abide in Christ. And that as we do that with His life flowing through us, as we do, He will produce fruit in and through us by very nature of the branches being connected to the vine. Last week we concluded with a look at these folks here. I'm told they're a little peculiar too. I don't know. This is a couple who has spent their entire lives together. And the idea was they've eaten the same foods. They've visited the very same sunny locations. They smile at the same jokes. They choose clothes they both find attractive, and they even wear their cameras the same way. The idea being that this couple, well, it's hard to tell where one begins and the other ends. That's the idea as we think of these folks who are shaped by their lives together, who begin to look like one another. In the same way, this image here, if we are the branches connected to the vine, if we are truly abiding in Christ, as we remain connected to the vine, our lives are shaped by His life. The Holy Spirit within us reforms us according to His image, restoring the image of God within us. The more we do this, the more we look like Him. The more we look like Him, like a grapevine, it's hard to tell where the vine ends and the branches begin. I toss these couple words around a lot, shaped and formed. You've heard me use those words quite a bit. I talk about us being shaped by the gospel or formed by worship as community, shaped by the cross. They might seem like churchy words, but they're words with a very specific meaning, that our lives would begin to look more and more like the life that Christ led as He walked on the earth. Sometimes you might hear someone talk about the cruciform life, cruciform, or more simply put, the cross-shaped life. When they talk about the cruciform life or the cross-shaped life, they're talking about a life of self-sacrifice, of humility, of demonstrating love for others at any cost. And perhaps the passage of Scripture that best teaches us about the cruciform life, the cross-shaped life, is found in Philippians chapter 2, the passage often called the kenosis passage or the self-emptying passage. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then Paul expands this a little bit for us. He unpacks it. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. That is the picture of the cross-shaped life, an intentional downward progression of self-sacrifice. The cross-shaped life is one that puts the needs of others before our own. It's a life shaped by tenderness and compassion and humility and service. Ultimately, it is a life formed by self-sacrifice, self-emptying, and obedience to God. For Paul, hear this. For Paul, it is not enough that we simply put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection. Maybe a little bit of a shocking statement. I want to repeat it so it sinks in. For Paul, it's not enough that we simply put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection, because in this passage he calls us to make his joy complete by doing what? By being like Christ. To have the same love, to be one in spirit and purpose. Paul wants us to go beyond being saved by the cross of Jesus. He wants us to be shaped by the cross of Jesus. That is the logical next step in Paul's progression. In other words, if we are the very people of God, then as holiness is formed within us, we will be a peculiar people indeed, shaped by the cross of Christ. Well, we explored a peculiar commitment. We explored a peculiar connection. And today I want to take a look at a peculiar commandment. In a few moments, we'll pick up where we left off last week in John chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 9. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. I'm going to just offer a little bit of background before we get to John 15:9. I mentioned last week that these verses take place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was with the disciples at this point, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. Earlier that night, Jesus sat with his disciples. Not only did he celebrate the Last Supper, which is the part of the story that we talk about the most that night, but earlier that night, he had also taken the role of servant. He had washed their feet as well. And as people speculate about this event, the primary suggestion is that the disciples were probably too busy arguing among themselves to take the time to wash one another's feet. In particular, according to Luke, we know that there was an argument that night, an argument about who would be the greatest. And Jesus' response to them was that the greatest among them should be like the youngest, and the one who rules should be like the one who serves. Well, it's a very short while after Jesus washes the disciples' feet that we read that Jesus said these words, recorded in John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is free. That verse right there was considered so important in Christian history and tradition that it is that verse from which we get the name of that Thursday during Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, which comes from the word mandatum, mandate. A new mandate I give you, a new command I give you. Years of Christian tradition have said that is the key element of this night, this new command. Get this. Jesus doesn't say people out there will know that we are Christians because we got all the answers right. He doesn't say they'll know we're Christians because we look a particular way or because we know how to worship correctly and get everything lined up in our services right. They won't know we are Christians because we have astounding knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. Jesus doesn't tell us people will know we are his followers because we have the right positions on the issues of our day, or that we belong to the right political party, the right country, or even the right church or denomination. Jesus doesn't say any of those things. He says, they will know you are my disciples. Why? Because we love each other. When people come and walk through those doors and visit our church, that's what I want them to have as they walk back out the doors. Oh, I know, we hope the preacher gave a good message that morning. We hope the music was inspiring and uplifting. We certainly hope we maintained our doctrinal integrity. I don't mean to diminish those things. But when somebody new walks in our front doors, that's not what I want them to remember as they walk out. What I really want is for people to experience the love of God made manifest among the people of God. I want them to walk out and the thing on their mind to be, those people love each other. And what's more, they loved me too. Jesus says that's how people will know that we are his disciples. Well, anyway, this new mandate, this new command must be pretty important. Jesus kind of repeats it even a couple times in those verses, but not very many hours go by before Jesus feels the need to reiterate this command another two times as he talks to his disciples. Our text today, John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Three times now in the course of a few hours, maybe four times, depending on how you count. Jesus has told the disciples about this new command, love each other. And just in case the disciples weren't quite sure what he meant, two of those times he qualified the command with these words, as I have loved you. This is not a nebulous command to have warm fuzzies for each other. This is not a general statement about being kind and polite to one another. No, Jesus is very specific with this command. Love one another as I have loved you. And just in case the disciples still don't get it, just in case us 2,000 years later still don't get it, he goes on in one instance to say this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Loving like Jesus loved is truly peculiar. It's truly countercultural. We live in a world where love is just a word on a greeting card, casually tossed around on a television sitcom. We live in a fast food culture of instant gratification where love means that we get it our way right away. Casual romance and one-night stands have woven their way into the very fabric of our society, diminishing our very understanding of what it means to love. We throw away relationships nearly as easily as we throw away a broken TV set, simply trading it in for a newer model. Clearly, that's not the way the Good Shepherd with the peculiar commitment loved us, is it? Clearly, that's not the way the vine is connected to the branches. And so to love one another as Jesus loved is to live our lives in such a countercultural way as to be truly peculiar. Jesus didn't give up on us. Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus didn't love me because of what I could possibly offer to him. He wasn't drawn to you because of your social status or because of what we could offer together as a group. No, for Jesus, love was much more than an empty platitude or a phrase on a greeting card. Loving like Jesus loved is not an easy sort of love. It requires hard work, commitment, and sacrifice. Dr. Jim Garlow writes that God's love implies a tenacious love that will not give up. It's covenant love. He writes, I prefer to call it pit bull love because it never lets go. It's the, oh, love that will not let me go type of love. This sort of love is not easy. This sort of love does not come naturally to us. This sort of love is not something we can achieve on our own abilities. It requires what? That we're continually connected to the vine. It requires that we remain in Christ's love, that we abide in him. For only as we abide in him will we be able to live out this divine love in concrete and tangible ways to the world around us. Only then will we have that sort of passionate and self-sacrificing love that Jesus had for us. Do we want to turn the other cheek? Do we want to bless those who curse us? Do we naturally seek the good of those who try to hurt us? Is it easy to love those who don't love us back? Of course not, at least not by our own nature. At the same time, though, we understand that the entire Christian ethic is built upon love, loving relationships with God and loving relationships with each other. And so as we come to know Christ, as we're transformed by time with him, as we abide in him, as we are filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, then God in us, through him, we become more able to consistently live out this Christian ethic. Friends, when in doubt, love. When you're not sure of the right thing to do, choose the most loving thing. For when we orient our lives around love, everything springs forth out of that. Our holiness, our doctrine, even being a witness to the world around us springs out of the love that God calls us to have for others. This is what peculiar people do. We look out for the best interests of others. We check in on each other during times of need. We weep with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who are celebrating. We give of our own resources to help meet the needs of each other. You understand, I'm now describing you all, this wonderful group of peculiar people we call the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We even set out to disagree in agreeable ways with conversations that are seasoned with grace and peace. Among this group, we've been blessed to find that we don't snipe or backbite or gossip, and we don't send anonymous letters to the pastor. By the way, and this is free, we're coming up on the 10-year anniversary of my time as your pastor here. And during those 10 years, I'm afraid to tell you this because some of you are going to start trying to figure out who it was or what the situation was. And that's the problem with anonymous letters right there, is immediately everybody becomes a suspect. And that's why they're unhealthy means of communication. So you know what your pastor does with them, right? Tosses them. I usually don't even open them. So if you've invested a lot of time and energy in one, don't bother because it won't get a whole lot of attention. But having said that, 10 years here. Would you like to know how many? 2. Just so we're clear, that statistic has nothing to do with me. That statistic is not about how good a pastor I am, by all means. That statistic says everything about the peculiarity of this group of people. Unfortunately, that's uncommon in churches across North America today. That speaks highly of you as a church. You have always been gracious and understanding of a new young pastor who had to discover and still discovers that he doesn't have quite all the right answers all the time. End of what was free. Now, back to it. Before we get carried away, however, with how much we love each other, and we could end this right there and say, hey, that was a pretty good sermon, and we can talk about loving each other in the flock, and that's great, but let me point out something. Loving like Jesus loves doesn't mean we just hang out in some sort of a holy huddle. If we look at the Holy Trinity as our example, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not just create a holy huddle up there in heaven where they stayed together, loved one another as some sort of example for us of how we ought to love one another, right? The very key component of the gospel is that the Holy Trinity in holy love was a sending force to enter into relationship with us, that God the Father sent the Son to us, that Jesus in love went forth. So to love like Jesus, what then do we have to do? We have to go forth. We have to pour ourselves out for others. We have to go to the margins and fringes and offer ourselves for those who have nothing to offer in return. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He chose to love the unlovable. When we couldn't reach out to him, he came to us. When we had not yet reached the point of even knowing we needed to call out to him, he called us by name. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to achieve it. God didn't love us because we were somehow lovable. Not cute and cuddly. He didn't love us because we were good or nice or particularly worthy. Those were not the reasons that Christ died for us. In fact, it was just the opposite. He saw the depths of our heart and loved us anyway. He saw our sin and died for us anyway. So to love like Jesus means that we can't just simply sit around in our holy huddle and wait for people to come in the doors and come see how much we love each other. To love as Jesus loved requires that we are sent, requires that we go. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and," what is it? "Sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In the same way God sent the Son to die for you, you're also sent out into all the world in order to love as Jesus loves. And just a little bit later down the page, we read this, that we love because he first loved us. That's why we give of ourselves to others. Whether it's sitting down with a child to eat some chop suey at the root cellar, giving 82 cents a day to sponsor a child through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, or going into the Long Creek Youth Development Center to show some teenagers how much they're loved and how much God loves them. Whether it's putting together one of those 48 crisis care kits that are going to be on their way to Pennsylvania in a few weeks to be distributed in time of tragedy, or prayerfully meeting the needs of the hungry through Faith Promise and our commitment to the Good Shepherd Food Bank and other local ministries. These are tangible ways that we live out this peculiar kind of love that Jesus demonstrates for us. These are the ways in which we begin to understand what it means to live the cross-shaped life. It is a peculiar commandment, isn't it? To love as Jesus loved. But as we spend time connected to the vine, as we experience what it means to be committed to the Good Shepherd and know the Good Shepherd is committed to us, as we abide in Christ, as we continually learn what it is to live a Spirit-empowered life to God's greater glory, we are shaped by the love that we find in the cross of Christ. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.